Genesis chapter 18, verses 20 to 30. This is the story of the sin-filled cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Here we find Abraham praying to the Lord concerning the righteous people of those cities. The passage shows us that the Lord does listen to our prayers when we come to Him in humility and when, like Abraham, we are persistent in our prayers. Hear now God's word. Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." This is the word of the Lord. Remain seated. We are going to sing now from the Psalter hymnal 573, "O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee." The second reading today is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, 1 through 13. In this passage, Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray. This passage contains the early outline of the Lord's Prayer. Luke 11, 1 to 13, Jesus' teaching on prayer. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Teach us each day, or give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight, and he says, Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks on the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will he give him a snake instead? But if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This ends the reading of the word. Thanks be to God. I like the old story about the minister who went on vacation in the Rocky Mountains. Some of you have probably heard this one before. But this minister was hiking through the high country in the Rocky Mountains on a beautiful day when he came around the corner and he found himself face to face with the biggest, meanest, ugliest grizzly bear that you have ever seen. Now, for those who don't know this, a man cannot escape a grizzly bear. You can't outrun them, you can't outswim them, and you can't outclimb them. Or in other words, our minister is in a lot of trouble. So the minister did the only thing he knew to do at that time, the only thing available to him. He dropped to his knees, he closed his eyes as tight as he could, and he prayed like he had never prayed before. Well, after a little while, he started to feel a little bit better. You see, the bear had not attacked. So the minister slowly but slowly peeked out through his closed eyes, and there in front of him was the bear, kneeling on his knees. The minister was overjoyed, and he said, "Oh, brother bear, this is wonderful. It is a comfort to know that we are praying to the same Lord." The bear opened his eyes, looked at the preacher, and said, "Brother, your comfort's going to be short-lived. You see, I'm giving thanks for this meal I'm about to receive." Our subject today is prayer. To the mind of the unbeliever, watching someone pray is the equivalent of someone saying stay to an attacking grizzly bear and fully expecting him to do it. To the unbeliever, prayer is an exercise in futility. But to the believer, prayer is the most powerful, most reliable force in the world today. It is clear that Jesus believed in the power of prayer. Mark 9:29 tells us of a time when Jesus, Peter, James, and John returned from being away for a few days. On their return, they found the other disciples frustrated by their ineffectiveness. You see, a father had brought his sick son to the disciples so that he could be healed. Unfortunately, the other disciples were not able to help him, and thus it fell to Jesus, who promptly cured the boy of his illness. The disciples asked him, "Why could we not help this child?" And Jesus answered, saying, "This kind of healing comes only through prayer." You see, Jesus understood the power of prayer. The disciples also recognized their need to learn the power of prayer, to learn the secret of prayer, if they were going to be of any use to God in helping his children. Therefore, when they found Jesus praying, they asked him, "Teach us to pray." Jesus answered their request by giving them the outline of the Lord's Prayer, followed by a short parable that taught them about the pattern of prayer and about the attitude we should have when we pray. However, Jesus had been teaching them about prayer for quite some time before this time. You see, all through Jesus' life, he took time to pray. He made it a vital part of his daily schedule. He disciplined himself to pray regularly through his actions and taught the disciples the importance of praying regularly. As a former business owner, I know something about busy schedules. I know about deadlines, about the pressures and stresses and demands of our frantic life today. But I also know that when we feel that we are so busy and our schedules are so hectic and the competition is so fierce and the times are so tough that we can't afford the time to pray, well, that then, brothers and sisters, is the moment when we need to pray most of all. Then that's the moment when we cannot afford not to take the time to pray. I recently read a quote by Florence Elshorm, a missionary in the early 1900s, that really rang my bell on this. She said, "There is really only one test in our prayer life. Do we want God? Do we want Him so much that we will go on if it takes 5, 6, 10 years to find Him? Do we want Him that badly?" Everything worthwhile takes time. Ask any artist, any musician, any athlete, ask any doctor or lawyer or minister or engineer. Everything worthwhile takes effort and it takes time. If we want God in our hearts, in our families, at our work, within our whole lives, we need to pray regularly, as Jesus taught us to. The second thing Jesus taught us was to be persistent in our prayers. He did this through the parable in which the man goes to his neighbor's house late at night seeking bread for a friend who had just arrived in town. The neighbor was reluctant to get out of his warm bed, but in the end, the neighbor provided the man what he needed. The story says that he received what he asked for because of his boldness. Or in other words, because he was persistent in his asking. What Jesus is saying through this parable is that prayer needs to be persistent. Now, this is not to say that prayer is wringing out gifts from an unwilling God. No, prayer is talking to the one who loves us beyond the love of an earthly father. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire expressed through a dialogue between a person and God. The original words ask and seek within this gospel actually mean keep on asking, keep on seeking. In our Old Testament reading, Abraham came to the Lord in order to intercede on behalf of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, on behalf of the righteous. Abraham prayed that God would spare those cities if he found 50, 45, 40, and 20 believers among them. I don't know about you, but when I read this passage, I am absolutely amazed at the boldness and persistence of Abraham. In Jewish terms, this man has chutzpah by the load. But in the end, God answered Abraham's persistent prayers by rescuing the believers Lot and his daughters. Prayer requires persistence. The third lesson Jesus taught us was that when we approach God, we must do so in humility. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. As an engineer, I worked in the world of mathematics. You may recall from your time, even in back as far as grade school, the mathematical symbols, the plus, the minus, multiplication, and division symbols. The symbols that I liked the most were the less than and greater than symbols. Those are symbols that I truly like the most. When I think about the greater than symbol, I can't help but think about our Lord. You see, ours is a greater than God. Our God created the heavens and the earth. He gave us the air we breathe, the water we drink. He gave us our families to love, our friends to grow with. And when the time was right, He gave us the greatest gift of all. He gave us His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross so that we could have a relationship with Him. Ours truly is a greater than God. Of course, this means that we need to recognize that we represent the less than part of this equation. We are the less than people approaching the greater than God. Thus, it only makes sense that when we approach God, we must do so humbly. In our Old Testament reading, we see Abraham approach God out of humility when he says, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes." Imagine even Abraham saying, "I am nothing but dust and ashes." I don't know about you, but that's humbling to me because I don't know what that makes me. It is through his humility that Abraham continued with his prayers of intercession for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. When we approach God in prayer, we must do so in humility. The fourth thing that we learn from Jesus is that we need to pray sensibly. Jesus prayed with intelligence, common sense. He did not use prayer as some method of obtaining selfish wishes. The poet Longfellow said it well when he wrote, "What discord we should bring into the universe if all our prayers were answered. Then we should govern the world and not God, and do we think we should govern it better? It gives me pain to hear the long, wearisome petitions of folks asking for senseless things they don't really need." How senseless to see God as nothing more than a pawn to be used for our own selfish desires. How senseless to picture God as some kind of divine waiter who, at the slightest whim, rushes off to heaven's kitchens and rushes back with a steaming portion of whatever we ask for. How senseless to expect God to do for us what we can do ourselves. Jesus prayed regularly, persistently, humbly, and he prayed sensibly. But Jesus also prayed confidently. "Thy will be done." That was the prayer of Jesus. And it is a prayer we can pray with confidence because the Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what we need and what is good for us better than we know. If a reluctant neighbor can be pressed into giving his neighbor what he needs, how much more will God, who is a loving Father, supply for his children? Why then, some of you may ask, does God not always give me what I persistently ask for? I used to work in Chicago. I had a little factory just outside of Chicago, and I used to travel there quite regularly. And I remember one time I was on the subway traveling into work, and there was a great big sign posted in the subway terminal. I think it might have been put up by the Pentecostals or somebody, and it said, "God answers prayer," which, of course, he does. God answers prayer. But what I loved was what some creative person with a can of spray paint had put down below it. He said, "Sometimes the answer's no." God gives us what is best for our ultimate good. Jesus said, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a snake? But what if the son, not aware of the danger of the snake, asked for the snake? Would God give him the snake? Of course not." Sometimes, as Jesus once said to the mothers of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, we do not know what we ask for. No matter how convinced and how insistent we are that we know best, God's answer must be no. Saint Augustine was a wild youth. His mother prayed for him constantly. The early chapters of the Confessions of Saint Augustine are filled with references of his mother's earnest prayers that he might become a Christian. One day, he told her that he was going to go to Italy with some companions. She believed that if he went to that sin-filled city, there was no hope for his reform. So she prayed earnestly to God that God would not allow him to go to Italy. She did all she could to prevent him from going to Italy. If you read the Confessions, you hear all that she actually followed him on the early parts of his journey, trying to turn him around until he finally tricked her and went on with his on his journey. But it was in Milan that Augustine came under the influence of Saint Ambrose and put his reluctant feet on the first steps of the ladder that led to baptism and to holy orders and then finally to sainthood. You see the irony, don't you? His mother's ultimate prayers for him were answered in the very place that her present prayers were asking God not to allow him to go. We need to trust God and accept that he knows best, that he is a loving father, that he sees the whole picture and cares for our ultimate good. Lastly, we need to also understand that prayer also involves commitment. Our actions must be suited and underpin our prayers. For instance, if we set a bad example for our children, how can we expect God to answer yes to our prayers to make them good? Our actions are working against our prayers. Our inner life of prayer and our outer life of activity must be suited and must underpin one another. I'd like to close by telling you a short story that I read by a Leslie Weatherhead concerning prayer. It's a wonderful story. It tells of an elderly Scotsman who was quite ill. The minister came to see the dying man and noticed an empty chair on the opposite side of the bed. The chair was pulled up especially close to the bed. The older man, noticing the look on the minister's face, said, "Let me tell you about this chair. Many years ago, I found it quite difficult to pray, so one day I shared my problem with the pastor. And he told me not to worry about kneeling or about placing myself in some pious position or speaking in high-level God kind of words. Instead, he said, sit down, put a chair in front of you, and imagine that God is sitting in that chair, and then just talk to him as you would talk to a friend." The older man said, "I've been doing that ever since." Some days later, the daughter of the older man called the minister to tell him that her father had died peacefully. And she said this, "For some reason, his hand was on the empty chair at the other side of the bed." And she said, "Isn't that strange?" And the minister said, "No, I understand it perfectly. You see, he was reaching out to his best friend." That's what prayer is. It's reaching out to God. It's reaching out to our best friend. Jesus prayed regularly, persistently, sensibly, confidently, always trusting in God. And so should we. Praise be the Lord. Let me lead us in a word of prayer.